Well, our text from God's Word this morning will be from Matthew chapter 13, verses 24 through 43. We're going to resume our verse-by-verse exposition of Matthew's Gospel this morning, and we will continue every week following, unless the Lord leads otherwise. Actually, most of Matthew chapter 13 covers Jesus' third teaching discourse. Matthew actually recorded five major teaching discourses by which he builds his gospel narrative around of the person and work of Israel's Messiah King, the Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior. He builds his whole gospel around these five discourses, and Matthew chapter 13 is primarily this third major teaching discourse of Christ, recorded here in Matthew 13. And it's primarily about the kingdom of heaven. This teaching discourse is mainly about the kingdom of heaven taught in parables by the king himself. We have this ancient Greek New Testament document, this manuscript, over 2,000 years old, preserved for us by God, translated into English for our reading and hearing, so that we too, like generations that have gone on before us, can be taught by Christ himself about the kingdom of heaven, a kingdom by which all believers in Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord, God incarnate, have entered into, who live in, and are representatives of, a kingdom of salvation and eternal life, whom Christ himself is the King of, by which gives him the unique ability and authority to proclaim and teach about. Who better to teach about the kingdom of heaven than the King of heaven himself? Matthew 13 is a fascinating portion of Scripture. Matthew 13, as you read it, you'll see it is a fascinating portion of Holy Scripture. For in it, not only are truths taught about the kingdom of heaven, but mysteries of the kingdom of heaven are taught in Matthew chapter 13. Mysteries that have been hidden since the foundation of the world are now revealed here in Matthew chapter 13. The Messiah King reveals these mysteries in a series of parables here in Matthew chapter 13. And here in Matthew chapter 13, he reveals seven parables just in this one chapter. And the Gospel of Matthew, as you read on, will record nine more parables in the 12 chapters that follow this one. But the Lord teaches the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven in seven parables here in this chapter alone. This is his third major teaching discourse in Matthew's Gospel. Now, that's pretty much the content of this chapter. So I'm introducing to you the content. The content is going to be about parables, kingdom parables, mysteries of the kingdom in parables. Now, we have already considered one of the parables taught by Christ. We looked at that a while back, the parable of the sower, remember? Which we were introduced to in the beginning of Matthew chapter 13. This was the first parable that Jesus taught about the kingdom of heaven that he left veiled in mystery without explanation to the multitudes. So this chapter 13, the content is about parable and the mysteries of the kingdom. And this first parable that we already looked at was the first time that Jesus spoke in a parable that he left veiled in mystery without explanation to the multitudes. Prior to this, Jesus had spoken metaphors or analogies to the multitudes prior to this chapter. They were comparisons that were easy to understand and they didn't need further explanation. Like at the end of the Sermon on the Mount, he said, everyone who hears my words and applies them, I'll liken to a wise man. And he that hears my words and doesn't apply them, I'll liken to a foolish man. That was kind of a parable, but it didn't need any further explanation. The explanation was inherent in the story. But here in Matthew chapter 13, Jesus is now speaking to the multitudes in kingdom mysteries, kingdom parables, without explanation. This is very important. A lot has transpired that has led Jesus to speak to the multitudes in parables about the kingdom of heaven. No longer is Jesus' message, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand," as he began his Galilean ministry, there recorded in Matthew 4:17. No longer is his message, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand," as he offered the kingdom to the repentant. But as you know, they did not repent. They did not embrace Jesus as their Messiah. The religious leaders in Israel, as well as the multitudes, opposed and rejected Jesus. And we read a lot about that preceding up to Matthew chapter 13. And although they were astonished and amazed and they marveled, as Matthew makes that commentary about them, at his teaching and preaching and healing ministry, as they should be, they did not and would not submit to him as their Messiah. Oddly enough, strangely enough, the Pharisees were saying, "He cast out demons by the ruler of demons," in Matthew 9:34. The multitudes themselves were indifferent. They were apathetic to Jesus, writing him off as a gluttonous man and a drunkard, a friend of tax gatherers and sinners, Matthew 11:19. To the point, Jesus began to reproach and rebuke cities in Galilee in which most of his miracles were done because they did not repent, Matthew 11:20. So now no longer was his message to the religious leaders and the multitudes, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." No longer would Jesus labor in offering them the kingdom for which they had clearly opposed and rejected. They had confronted him on every hand, to the point the Pharisees went out and counseled together against him as how they might destroy him, Matthew 12:14 says. This is all what is leading up to Jesus speaking to the multitude in parables, mysteries, veiled truths about the kingdom of heaven. It gets so bad, the multitudes are being told by the Pharisees, Jesus' power to cast out demons is because he himself is Satan-possessed, Matthew 12:24. In such hostile opposition to Jesus, against him in every way, they scattered the multitudes with their blasphemous lies. And now it's not the kingdom of heaven is at hand, but he tells them all in Matthew 12:28, the kingdom of God has come upon you. The kingdom of God has come upon you. And now you stand in opposition to the Spirit of God as I stand in opposition against Satan's kingdom. Now the kingdom of God has come upon you. The message has changed. The Pharisees, the multitudes, the generation of Israel who opposed and rejected their Messiah when he came, Jesus said was like a demon-possessed man full of 8 demons, 8 evil demons controlled by evil. Matthew 12:45. So you can see by the time we get to Matthew 13, all this has transpired. All that's transpired, and now Jesus begins to speak to Israel in parables without interpretation or explanation. Mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, the unrepentant unbeliever will never come to know. He'll speak to them in parables, they'll hear the story, they won't understand the spiritual truths, they won't understand the mysteries, they'll be veiled in darkness. The unrepentant unbelieving will never know what these parables mean because Jesus doesn't explain it to them. Now that's the historical context that Matthew 13 is to be understood in, reading up to this point. The content is Jesus teaching in parables, but the historical context is Jesus' response to their unrepentant unbelief. So he veils his truth about his kingdom in parables. Matthew 13:2 says, "And great multitudes gathered to him, so that he got into a boat and sat down, and the whole multitude was standing on the beach. And he spoke many things to them in parables, saying, Behold, the sower went out to sow." After Jesus told this parable about the sower that you could read on, the disciples came to him, and look at verse 10. They came to him and said, "Why do you speak to them in parables?" This was something new. in Jesus' preaching and teaching ministry. And the disciples noticed that Jesus told a parable, but simply ended it without explanation. In other words, why didn't you give the multitudes the explanation of the parable of the sower? Thinking, surely you're not just giving them a lecture on agricultural farming or agrarian planting and harvesting. Surely there must be more. Thinking, we know when you said in verse 9, he who has ears to hear, there's more to the story that you didn't tell them. Why? Why? Now Jesus knows what they may not know, of course, that Israel is not going to repent and embrace him as their Messiah. He knows that. Therefore, the kingdom of God he came to offer them is not going to be realized at this time. The kingdom of God that he came to offer Israel is not going to be realized at this time. They're not going to submit to him. They're not going to embrace him. They're not going to throne him. He's not going to sit on the seat of David. He's not going to rule Jerusalem. The kingdom that he came to offer, and he did come to offer them the kingdom, but because they opposed and rejected him, he knows that it's not going to be realized at this time. Its fulfillment is now set for a future date. But just because Israel, as a nation, had opposed and rejected Jesus as the Messiah, and they did, and we all know that, we read this story, the true chosen and appointed apostles had not rejected and opposed him, but they embraced him as their Lord and King. They were the ones referred to in the Sermon on the Mount when he said, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven, Matthew 5:3. And those, blessed are those who have been persecuted for the sake of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven, Matthew 5:10. The apostles are in the kingdom. Just because Israel as a nation had rejected the kingdom, it doesn't mean nobody was ever going to be in the kingdom. The apostles were in the kingdom. Jesus' disciples, unlike Israel as a nation, individually the apostles, as repentant believers, were subject to the king and therefore in his kingdom of salvation and eternal life. And they were told they were in the kingdom. And they were told that they were saved, their sins were forgiven, that they had eternal life. So Jesus tells them, just the disciples now. Look at verse 11. And he answered and said to them, the disciples that came to him, to you it has been granted to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it has not been granted. To the multitudes it has not been granted, but to you it has been granted. Look at verse 13. Therefore I speak to them, the multitudes, in parables, because whilst seeing they do not see, and while hearing they do not hear, nor do they understand. And skip down verse 16, speaking to the disciples. But blessed are your eyes because they see, and your ears because they hear. And then verse 18, hear then the parable of the sower. And he begins to explain the parable of the sower. It gives the explanation and interpretation of the parable of the sower to the disciples and not to the multitudes. He begins to give them a kingdom mystery. Now, we've already looked at the explanation of this parable in a previous sermon. And if you weren't here and you want to hear, you can go back. It's online. But let me remind you of what exactly a parable is. I'm not going to review all that whole sermon, but let me just remind you what a parable is. The Greek word parabole, it means to place side by side. It means to place side by side, from para, beside, and bole, to throw. To throw beside something. Literally, to place beside in order to compare. Let's put this here and put this here, and let's compare them together. That's what he's doing with a parable. Latin parabole means to compare. So what Jesus is doing by speaking in parables here is placing a story alongside a truth about the kingdom of heaven. Here's a truth about the kingdom of heaven, and here's a story that goes alongside of it that explains it. You can compare it. If you can understand this story, then you can understand this truth, is what he's saying. It's a comparison. If you can understand the one, you'll be able to understand the other. Now, he speaks in parables throughout most of chapter 13. Look at verse 24. And he presented another parable to them. That would be the multitudes. And then in verse 31, he presented another parable to them, saying, in verse 33, he spoke another parable to them. So Jesus kept speaking parables to them, but when you read those parables, He gives no explanation to the multitudes. In the parable of the sower now, just looking back briefly so we can move forward, Jesus is bringing out one main central truth concerning one aspect of the kingdom of heaven. It's very important that you get that. When Jesus teaches this parable and explains it, he's bringing out one main central truth concerning one aspect of the kingdom of heaven. If this is a truth, and he lays a story alongside of it to explain that truth to the disciples, he's trying to bring out one main central aspect concerning the kingdom of heaven. Not all the aspects of the kingdom of heaven, but one main central truth about one aspect of the kingdom of heaven. This is what he is placing alongside his story about the sower who went forth to sow, as he begins in verse 3. This central aspect, as we read it and got the explanation, it was easy to understand. It's easy to see this one central truth is about the reception of the word of the kingdom in a person's heart. Simple enough, right? It's about the reception of the word of the kingdom in a person's heart. The four soils that he gave there covers all of humanity. There will always be the hard-hearted unbelievers. They're the rejectors. There will always be the religious, shallow, and superficial, uncommitted unbelievers. And there will always be the worldly, engulfed in riches and responsibilities. But the plowed up soil, this soil had to be altered from its original state. Now think about that. Man is sinful, depraved in sin, a slave to sin, and a power outside of man has to come in and work on man's heart before he could ever embrace the gospel and receive it. The plowed up soil, the soil had to be altered from its original state. It had to have a power outside itself to work on it. The soil didn't plow itself up. It had to be made able to receive the seed of the word of God and bring forth fruit. And the fruit would be salvation. It would be the new birth. It would be the new creation in Christ, as 2 Corinthians 5:17 says. In this parable, the parable of the sower, the fruit is always the intended purpose of plowing up the soil. I mean, what's the purpose of plowing up the soil if you don't intend to throw some seed and having some fruit, right? The soil there meaning the heart. What's it? Plow up the heart and plant the seed because you're going to expect fruit. That's the whole purpose of it. And it's only a plowed up heart that can receive the gospel unto salvation. It's only the plowed up heart that can receive the gospel unto salvation. As James 1:21 says, in humility, receive the implanted word which is able to save your souls. And 1 Peter 1:23, for you have been born again, not of seed which is perishable, but imperishable, that is through the living and abiding word of God. That's the theological truth of that narrative. The heart must be prepared by the work of the Holy Spirit to hear, understand, and receive the word of God that brings forth the fruit of salvation. That's the purpose of a plowed up field. That's the purpose of a plowed up heart. Pretty easy to see that one main central truth there in that parable of the sower. Sowing is one thing, but it's God who causes the growth and increase, as 1 Corinthians 3:7 says. This truth that I just shared with you, it's easy for you to understand because you're saved and spiritual life. The Pharisees and the multitudes were completely in the dark of. They didn't get it. Evidenced by their own opposition and rejection of Jesus' teaching and preaching when they heard him speak about the word of the kingdom. It was their own, as I look back at that parable, it was their own hard-hearted unbelief that it made it easy for the evil one to come and snatch away what was sown by Jesus' words. It was their own religiously shallow and superficial, uncommitted hearts that would eventually cause the multitudes to fall away when confronted by Israel's leadership. They seen it as persecution, affliction, persecution. We can't handle this. We're out of here. It was their own worldly attachment to riches and self-promotion that caused the word of the kingdom to be choked out of their hearts when they heard Jesus preach. The Lord never expected salvation from the hard-hearted or the religiously superficial or the worldly, natural, depraved heart. He never expects salvation from that. It's only the heart that has been altered and prepared that will be enlightened by the Holy Spirit to understand the word implanted that will save the soul to salvation. That is the truth, the central main truth that Jesus was bringing out about the kingdom of heaven. And he said to them, "Blessed are your eyes because they see, and your ears because they hear." In verse 16, because not everyone does. Not everyone does. They were blessed because their hearts have been plowed up to receive the word and brought forth fruit unto salvation. And so they were blessed. So now let's look. Now we look past and let's move forward now. Let's look together, verse 24, at this other parable now. He presented another parable to them, saying, "The kingdom of heaven may be compared to a man who sowed good seed in his field. But while men were sleeping, his enemy came and sowed tares also among the wheat, and they went away. But when the wheat sprang up and bore grain, then the tares became evident also. And the slaves of the landowner came and said to him, 'Sir, did you not sow good seed in your field? How then does it have tares?' He said to them, 'An enemy has done this.' And the slave said to him, 'Do you want us then to go and gather them up?' But he said, 'No, lest while you are gathering up the tares, you may root up the wheat with them. Allow both to grow together until the harvest. And in the time of harvest, I will say to the reapers, first gather up the tares and bind them in bundles and burn them up, but gather the wheat into my barn.' He presented another parable to them, saying, 'The kingdom of heaven is like a mustard seed, which a man took and sowed in his field. And this is smaller than all other seeds, but when it is full grown, it is larger than the garden plants and becomes a tree, so that the birds of the air come and nest in its branches.' He spoke another parable to them. 'The kingdom of heaven is like leaven, which a woman took and hid in 3 pecks of meal until it was all leavened. All these things Jesus spoke to the multitudes in parables, and he did not speak to them without a parable, so that what was spoken through the prophet might be fulfilled, 'I will open my mouth in parables. I will utter things hidden since the foundation of the world.' Then he left the multitudes and went into the house. And the disciples came to him, saying, 'Explain to us the parable of the tares of the field.'" Wow, we want to know that one. Explain to us. Now, in those verses I just read, notice that Jesus presented 3 more parables. He presented 3 more parables. The parable of the tares, the parable of the mustard seed, and the parable of the leaven. Now also notice in verse 34 and 35 that he said, all these things Jesus spoke to the multitudes in parables, and he did not speak to them without a parable. So he's speaking to them and not to the multitudes. Speaking to the multitudes in parables, and he didn't say anything else but in parables, so they were veiled in darkness. Here again, Jesus is revealing mysteries, things hidden since the foundation of the world, about the kingdom of heaven, actually about his kingdom, and actually about himself as the king. The first parable was about the sower, the seed, and the different kinds of soil that receive seed. His next 2 parables are also about seed, as we read there. The good seed there, and the mustard seed of verse 31. Now look at that. I said, it is amazing how Jesus could teach such profound truths, mysteries about the kingdom of heaven, hidden since the foundation of the world, using stories about seeds. Amazing. But he did. Now I want to shift our attention to verse 36 for just a minute and look at Jesus' explanation of the parable of the tares. And then we'll go back to those other parables next time. But verse 36, it says, then he left the multitudes, went into the house. Disciples came to him saying, explain to us the parable, the tares of the field. And so, in the beginning of verse 37, he does. Notice that Jesus does not explain the parable to the multitudes. He told them a parable, told them a couple of parables, didn't give the explanation, and then just went into the house. He only spoke to multitudes in parables. He went into the house, the disciples came to him and said, explain to us the parable. And he's already told them, to you has been granted to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it has not been granted. He's already told them that. Only to the disciples. And you know why, right? We know why, because I share with you the historical context leading up to chapter 13. They've already rejected him. They're not going to embrace him as the king. So Jesus unveils spiritual truth in parables. But now he's going to explain to the disciples this parable of the tares. And remember what a parable is. A parable is setting forth one main central truth concerning one aspect of the kingdom of God. So we got to make sure that we don't miss this one main central truth in looking at all the details. The details are important. And they are only useful in understanding the one main central truth being set forth. So the details are important. The details put together give us the one main central truth. So let's consider the details first in Jesus' explanation here of this parable. And he answered and said, and that would be to the disciples, the one who sows this good seed is the Son of Man. Notice this first. Here in this parable, unlike and different than the parable of the sower, who in that parable, the sower is irrelevant, here Jesus is the sower. He says, the one who sows the good seed is the Son of Man. In the parable of the sower, and the four different kinds of soil, the soil was irrelevant. The focus was upon the soils. But here, he starts off by saying, the sower is me. The sower is the Son of Man. Okay? The entire field now is the whole world. Look at verse 38. And the field is the world. So you can see this is a completely different parable. Jesus is teaching something completely different than the other parable. So there's a different truth being brought out here. The good seed are the sons of the kingdom, he says right there. And as for the good seed, they're the sons of the kingdom. Now this is not a reference to Israel, because if you were to read back in Matthew chapter 8, verse 12, that's making a general reference to Israel, a general reference. Those who thought they were in the kingdom. But this reference here, the good seed is the sons of the kingdom. Those are the ones who are in the kingdom of their father. Look it down there, verse 43. And their righteousness will shine forth as the sun in the kingdom of their father. So the sons of the kingdom in this parable, everything must be kept intact in this parable. The sons of the kingdom are the sons of the father there. Okay? He's referring to those who are saved. He's referring to those who are already in the kingdom. They are sons of the kingdom. They're sons of the Father. They're in the kingdom. Now the tares are the sons of the evil one. And he says there, verse 38, and the tares are the sons of the evil one. So the evil one has sons. The Father has sons, and the evil one has sons. And the enemy, there in verse 39, who sowed them is the devil. So we get some details about this parable that he told the multitudes, now explaining to the disciples. Now, before we can go to verse 40 and onward to the rest of the parable, when it says in verse 40, therefore, before we can go there, we need to look at some things about these details. We need some clarification on some of these details. We need this because if we are to understand the one main central truth here about one aspect of the kingdom of heaven, let me just suggest this, that the whole point of the landowner, when he told the story, the landowner sowed good seed in his field. The whole point that a landowner would sow good seed in his field is that he would have a good harvest at harvest time, right? I mean, that makes common sense. That's the whole point. The landowner sowed good seed in his field. That's how he starts off. So the whole point of a landowner who would sow good seed in his field is that he would have a good harvest at harvest time. Let's just clarify that. So if Jesus is the one who sows the good seed, the one who sows the good seed is the Son of Man. If that's true, Jesus does that, expecting a good harvest at harvest time. So if Jesus is the one sowing the good seed, then he is expecting good harvest at harvest time. He is the landowner in the parable. If Jesus is the landowner and the field is the world, then Jesus owns the whole world. A landowner had some land, he had a field, and he sowed good seed in his field. And Jesus said, I'm the one sowing the good seed into the field. And if that's true, then Jesus is the one who owns the world. Does that make sense to you? Some minor details that need to be brought out. If the owner of the world sows good seed, which he calls the sons of the kingdom, then Jesus is the one who puts saved people here in this world. Does that make sense? Jesus is the one that sows saved people in this world. As you can see, this now goes way beyond Israel, and this is my point. This goes way beyond Israel. This goes way beyond the land of Israel or Israel as a nation. Here is a mystery of the kingdom of heaven hidden since the foundation of the world. The kingdom of heaven extends beyond Israel on into the whole world. And Israel rejected their Messiah anyway. They crucified their Messiah, but the Lord rose 3 days after and ascended back to heaven, promising the apostles power from the Holy Spirit, and the New Testament church was birthed at Pentecost, and from there, the church has been sown into the whole world. So Jesus is giving us a parable about the church, a mystery hidden since the foundation of the world, a mystery that Israel never knew. These mysteries are about the kingdom of heaven. They're about things hidden about the church since the foundation of the world. Even in the Old Testament, no one could have understood the truths about the birth and the duration of the New Testament church. It wasn't there in the Old Testament. They didn't see it. Nobody's seen it, but God had already planned it. This was a mystery hidden from the foundation of the world, and Jesus is revealing it here in this parable to the disciples. The sons of the kingdom are those not like Israel, but those who have received Christ and granted the right to become children of God, even to those who believe in his name, who were born not of blood, nor the will of the flesh, nor the will of man, but of God, as John 1, 12 and 13 says. The Apostle John writes in 1 John 3, 1, see how great a love the Father has bestowed upon us, that we should be called the children of God, and such we are. We are children of God. We are. We're sons of the kingdom. And the Lord owns the field, and he has sown us into this field. The sons of the kingdom would be a reference to the New Testament church. And that would mean you. Verse 11 says, a mystery that has been granted for you to know. Do you see that there? When you just kind of put all that together? Notice also now that the tares are the sons of the evil one. The tares are the sons of the evil one. Back in verse 38, as Jesus explained these details, and the tares are the sons of the evil one. The end there. And I look at that and I'm like, what? But as you do a cross-reference, if you were to look in John chapter 8, 40 and following, Jesus is confronting those who want to kill him. He's talking to them. And they're boasting that they're the children of Abraham and that Jesus is actually an illegitimate child born of fornication. That's what they said to him. He knows they want to kill him. So he talks to them, and you wouldn't believe the words that he tells them. You wouldn't believe what he said. In John chapter 8, I'll read it for you. You don't have to turn there. Or I'll read verse 38. I speak the things which I have seen with my Father. Therefore, you also do the things which you heard from your father. Wait a minute. Making two different fathers. They answered and said to him, Abraham is our father. Jesus said to them, if you are Abraham's children, do the deeds of Abraham. But as it is, you are seeking to kill me, a man who has told you the truth, which I heard from God, this Abraham did not do. You are doing the deeds of your father. They said to him, we were not born of fornication. We have one father, even God. Jesus said to them, if God were your father, you would love me, for I proceeded forth and have come from God. for I have not even come on my own initiative, but he sent me. Why do you not understand what I am saying? It is because you cannot hear my word. You are of your father, the devil, and you want to do the desires of your father. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth because there is no truth in him. Whenever he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own nature, for he is a liar and a father of lies. But because I speak the truth, you do not believe me. Which of you convicts me of sin? If I speak the truth, why do you not believe me? He who is of God hears the words of God. For this reason, you do not hear them, because you are not of God. Plain and simple. You're of your father, the devil. He was a murderer, and all you want to do is murder me. You can't hear my words because you're not of God. When Jesus tells this parable, and he says the tares are the sons of the evil one, he's making a reference to this. The sons of the evil one are clearly unbelievers. Wouldn't you agree with that? The sons of the evil one are clearly unbelievers. Those who deny Christ, oppose and reject him as God incarnate and Savior and Lord. Those who will not repent of their sins and will not submit to them as their king. Those are the sons of the evil one. Clearly, Israel was doing that. And ever since then, everyone who fits in that category are sons of the evil one. Until they have been translated out of the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of his dear son, by a power outside themselves that works on their heart so they can receive the word and be saved. And of course, the enemy is the devil. One of the last details, verse 39. And the enemy who sold them is the devil. He is the enemy of every true believer in Jesus Christ. He is the enemy of the church. And he too, listen to this, has sown his followers in the field of the world. That's what it says. The enemy who sowed them, is the devil. So the devil has followers that he has sowed into the world also. And there you have a picture of the day and age in which we live, in this church age. Here's the picture in which we live. Now back to the point of the parable in closing. Look back at verse 24 now, at Jesus' original story. He said that the kingdom of heaven may be compared to a man who sowed good seed in his field, and now that you know the details, but while men were sleeping, his enemy came and sowed tares also among the wheat and went away. When the wheat sprang up and bore grain, then the tares became evident also. The slaves of the landowner came and said to him, "Sir, did you not sow good seed in your field? How then does it have tares?" He said to them, "An enemy has done this." The slave said to him, "Do you want us then to go and gather them up?" But he said, "No, lest while you are gathering up the tares, you may root up the wheat with them. Allow both to grow together until the harvest. And in the time of the harvest, I will say to the reapers, first gather up the tares and bind them in bundles and burn them up, but gather the wheat into my barn." Now, with some details of the parable, this parable begins to make more sense. Jesus explains here that the harvest is the end of the age in verse 39. And the harvest is the end of the age. And the reapers, he says in verse 39, are angels. Now we can go to verse 40. Therefore, just as the tares are gathered up and burned with fire, so shall it be at the end of the age. The Son of Man will send forth his angels, and they will gather out of his kingdom all stumbling blocks and those who commit lawlessness, and he will cast them into the furnace of fire. In that place there shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Then the righteous will shine forth as the sun in the kingdom of their Father. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. Now with the details, we can put this parable together. We can understand it. Notice the angels are Jesus' angels. He says in verse 41, the Son of Man, that's Jesus, will send forth his angels. So the angels are Jesus' angels. And also notice that the kingdom is his kingdom. The Son of Man will send forth his angels, and they will gather out of his kingdom. The separation of the wheat and the tares, the sons of the kingdom and the sons of the evil one, will come like a harvest. They're allowed to grow together. In the harvest, there's going to be judgment. The harvesters are going to make a judgment. Tare, wheat. Sons of the kingdom, sons of the evil one. So what is the one main central truth in this parable about one aspect of the kingdom of heaven? What is the one main aspect, do you think? Let me just point your attention to this and see if this doesn't open up for you. Look at verse 28. The landowner said to the reapers, "The enemy has done that." We know who that is. That's the devil. And the slave said, "Do you want us then to go and gather them up?" In other words, as soon as we know the fact that there's tares and wheat together, as soon as we know the fact that there's sons of the kingdom and sons of the evil one together, do you want us to go and snatch up the evil ones, the sons of the evil one? Notice what he says. But he said, "No. Least while you are gathering up the tares," that'll be the sons of the evil one, "you may root up the wheat," that'll be the sons of the kingdom, "with them." Don't do it now. Don't do it now. Let them both grow up together. And as they grow up together, the tares will become evident and the wheat will become evident. And we will know then, at the end of the harvest's end, which ones to put in the barn and which ones to burn. In this church age, the Lord is going to allow the tares to grow alongside the good seed. He's going to allow it. You wonder why God allows what he allows? Well, this parable is telling us he's going to allow it so we are not uprooted by the evil plan of the devil. The devil is the one that came in and sowed those. He said, "The enemy has done this. He's tried to destroy my field. He's tried to ruin it." And Jesus is saying, listen, we don't want to tear up the sons of the kingdom just because the enemy has sown in the tares, the sons of the kingdom, along the wheat. We don't want to do that. We don't want to be uprooted by the evil plan of the devil. That would have been his plan. The whole crop is ruined. Let's just plow the whole thing under. Let's just tear up the wheat and the tares together and rip them all out. He said, no, don't do that. It's okay. It's okay. Just let them grow up together. In the end, we'll separate them. That's the one main central truth of this parable. Now, there's more I would like to say about this parable. A lot more, actually. But what I have to say, I'll have to wait till next time. There's more I want to say. We'll hinge off the end of this, and then we'll look at those other two parables next time. This is a fascinating passage of Scripture. This is a fascinating, when you look at this, you and I have been granted to know the mysteries of the kingdom. Didn't that all make sense to you when you read that? Listen, the unbelievers can't get that. They can't get it, but you can. This is about the church age. It's about the age to come. And it's about the end of the age. And we'll talk about that next time. Let's pray. Father, where would we be without your word? We would be just groping in darkness. Everything would just be relative. There would be no absolute truth. There would be no thermometer of the temperature. There would be nothing that we could gauge reality by. The truth by. So we thank you for your precious word. There's a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path. Thank you for your word that penetrated our hearts by your divine sovereign grace, by your work that birthed us into the kingdom. Thank you, Father, for this time we've had this morning to look at the teaching of your Son as he taught the disciples in Israel before he's even crucified about the church age, and the age to come. We have been given revealed truth. We have come to understand mysteries that have been hidden since the foundation of the world. We are blessed because our eyes see and our ears hear. Thank you for such magnanimous grace, for saving us, and loving us, delivering us, working in our hearts, protecting us, providing for us, granting us precious promises, instilling hope within us, and then working in us both the will and do of your good pleasure. We are blessed beyond measure. Father, help us to not take that lightly or take it for granted, but treasure these things up in our heart. Treasure your word in our heart so that we don't sin against you. Help us to love one another. Help us to be like Christ. Help us to look at everything through the eyes of the gospel, that you loved us and saved us. We love you, Father, and thank you for your Son. Thank you for the time we had in your word this morning. May you bless it as only you can, if we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Thank you for your kind attention, and we will return to Matthew chapter 13 and look some more about these parables. This is exciting to me. I hope it's exciting to you. I love looking at this and reading about this and trying to explain this to you. I hope that the Lord did more in your heart and mind than I could have ever done by words. I pray that he goes way beyond and teaches you and guides you in all truth as I try to exposit the truth of God's word to you this morning. God bless you. Thank you for being here this morning. Again, I would invite you, if you don't know Jesus as your Lord and Savior, for sure, absolutely 100% sure, that you know that you're going to heaven, you have the hope of heaven. If you have a doubt, you're not absolutely sure, convinced, that if you were standing before God, he'd say, "Why should I let you into my heaven?" If you don't know what you would say, please come and talk to me at the end of the service. I'd love to talk to you.